to go a different direction, but the Lord soon showed me he wanted me to go this direction. So hopefully, I know I needed this message again. It's one I've preached before a few times, and it's, as I've been studying, it's one I've needed for the reminder, and I hope it will be a blessing to you all. We're going to be starting out in James 4, but let me get this right. You guys are celebrating your 32nd year,
yep.
Right? Praise God. Praise God. That is exciting. And Lord willing, there'll be another 32 years of this ministry, if not more, if the Lord doesn't return. And that's as exciting to see ministries that are going on for the Lord. As Lydia and I have been traveling for the camp, it's been sad to see how many churches we've come across that are closing doors. My grandfather's church in Hotchkiss, it's been closed now for almost 10 years. And it's sad. We have one Baptist church in Hotchkiss now. And as we travel, we're finding many little churches that need men of God to come be preachers there. They need somebody to come along beside them that's not looking for a paycheck and to say, I'm here to help, I'm here to serve, and I'm going to trust God. So any of you young guys in here, I feel you're being called to the ministry. Don't ever get called focused on the paycheck. Focus on the ministry God's calling you to. And hopefully some of you will be back here serving in 30 years. That'd be amazing to see. And then did the girls sing their song, Just One Step? Okay, so I don't know if Brother Bowman mentioned that song, Just One Step in the Wrong Direction. That's been kind of our theme for these the Camp on Wheels this summer. And we're really challenging young people not to take that step in the wrong direction. Andrew, Brother Bowman, all of us have given testimony of steps we've taken life in the wrong direction. And the topic we're going to be looking at today is time is short. Time is short. We only have so much time. Are we taking steps in the right direction with the time God's given us? And we're going to go ahead and read James 4:13-17. James 4, and we're going to be starting 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get again. For whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away? For what ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do this come before you. And Lord, for the short time we're together, Lord, and we have your word open, Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak to these people. Lord, speak to my heart. I know I need this message as much as anybody here. And Lord, I pray you would challenge us to make our time count for you, Lord. God, I pray that your word would pierce a hardened heart that's here. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may they come to know you as Savior today. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this first verse, verse 13, go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Verse 13 is describing a fool, really, who is trying to plan without considering God's will for his life. He's ready to go buy, sell, and build up money and do what he wants to do. And then we jump down there to, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We truly don't know. This time last year, we were planning on having the biggest camp in Treasure Mountain history. And we've been able to have, what is it, about 27 people up to camp, something like that, this year. That's been it. We were planned. We had our plan ready. We had the biggest staff, the most campers come, it looked like, and God said, nope, I got another plan. You guys are going to hang drywall all summer, which has been fun. I'm learning a whole new technique. Well, I think I am. I don't know. If you came and looked at it, you may say, "Who? Don't quit your day job." But, you know, we often get our plans going without considering God. I remember before I was doing ministry, I had my plan. I was going to be a rancher, coal miner, and that's what I was going to do. And it took almost 10 years of the Lord beating me over the head with the Holy Spirit 2x4 to get my attention to say, no, you're serving me. And I'm so thankful I finally listened to him. But how many have heard the saying, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. Tell him your plans. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan, but we shouldn't make plans that hinder the will of God. We should always be willing to be flexible and to follow God as he brings different circumstances into our lives. Then we go to verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. I know you guys know what the cold is over here. You get those lovely blizzards and it gets cold. It sure wasn't cold out there today. But, you know, you walk outside and you let that hot air out and there's a puff of steam and it's gone. When we look at our lives and aspects of to eternity, that's all our life is. It's a short vapor. What are we doing with that time? If we're only here for a little bit, and then we're gone. What are we doing for the glory of God? In verse 15, for what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We ought to say, whatever the Lord's will is, here am I, Lord. Take me, use me. I often think of Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We often, you look all through the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, it's a dead sacrifice. But we are to be a living sacrifice, busy about God's work. Not just sitting back, but be busy about His will. Be out handing out gospel tracts. Even if people have masks on, you can still give them a gospel tract. You can still, because there's people out there that are scared. There's people out there, this virus has them scared. They're looking for answers. Really, right now, it's probably the ripest the harvest has ever been. And our country's trying to get us to stay away from people. But God tells us to go forth. Verse 16, but ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. This makes me think about before I was living for the Lord. I was working a job, making good money. I had a truck. I had all these friends, and I was doing it. I was doing the American dream. And the American dream left me empty. American dream left me with a gun to my head, ready to take my life. When I finally realized when God got my attention was that night in my little pickup truck holding a gun to my head. When I looked down, and my Bible had slid out from under my truck when I was driving up that old mountain road where I was planning on taking my life. And ever since then, I made a deal with God that night. Lord, if you take me and use me for your will, you make my life worth living, I'll serve you forever. And boy, if I knew what I was getting into then, I probably would have been scared to death and I don't know what I would have done. But I'm so thankful God doesn't show us what He has for us in the future. So if He showed us if He told me I'd be Brother Bauman's assistant right at that point in time and I'd been going to Bible college and all that, that would have scared me to death and I would have ran the other way as fast as I could. But God just gives us what we need at that time to continue on for Him. Amen. And I realized there's nothing that I was doing. Because when I was boasting in myself, I was miserable. The only one we are to boast in is God and how good He is and how wonderful He is. I love the song, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." I love singing those old hymns, giving God praise and thinking about how good He is and boasting to God about how great He is. Amen. Verse 14. This one's always a hard one for me. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How often have I felt the Spirit pushing me to take a gospel tract to somebody and I didn't do it because I was too busy or I didn't slow down. I'll be talking about a young man here in a minute. This was right after the Lord had called me in ministry, Timothy, who I was a counselor at a Bible rodeo camp this one week in the summer, and I had three little junior guys who were all bull riders, and this 14-year-old or 15-year-old boy came in, Timothy. And he came from a Christian family, so sort of. They went to church, but the Lord kept saying, you need to talk to Timothy. I was like, I'm too busy. I got these three boys, and I just focused on those three boys. And the day was over. Timothy left. I figured he'd be there for dinner that night. He was gone. A week later, Timothy's obituary was in the paper. He had hung himself that week. That's going to haunt me for the rest of my life. But it's a reminder to me, when the Spirit moves, we need to move. We need to step out in faith. Because there's somebody there most likely that God's been working on who needs to hear about Him. So therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we are going through life doing what we want and not what God has called us to do, it is sin and we will have to answer for it someday. We will. And this point was time is short. And I just want to challenge you. Don't be focused on the so-called American dream. We can see right now the turmoil America's in. And the only way it's going to get better is if we focus on God. If God chooses to spare this nation and bring revival, he needs us to be busy about his work. About his work. Second point is all is vanity. All is vanity. As we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the first two verses in chapter 1. Verse 1 says, find my spot here. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. We just look at these two verses, and we of course know this is talking about King Saul, the wisest man to ever live besides Christ. And this is what he has to say, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That's a little bit discouraging. Here he's the wisest, richest man, and that's what he has to say. The word vanity appears in this chapter alone 32 times. The word vanity means empty. Noah Webster's 1828 says, vanity is the food of fools. Vanity is the food of fools. As I look at the so-called American dream, we see people chasing after big trucks. If you're in my neck of the woods, it's who has the biggest guns. You know, people have guns, ammo. Who has the nicest hunting camper to take out? The biggest boat. Now, are there things wrong with that? No, if they're in the right order. But if we're putting those things before God and we're chasing after that, I think as Brother Bannon was saying the other day, the I can't remember how he said it, the who has the most toys wins, or he likes to say whoever had the most tools when they die wins. That's not the case at all. That's not the case. The things that this country chases, you sit down and watch the TV for a while and you watch commercials, everything points us at chasing after trucks, vehicles, tools, whatever. We aren't to be chasing after those things. They're empty things. They're using the right thing. I'm very thankful for the tools I have up there with that drywall. I'm thankful for those drywall lifts. That's for sure. Those are saving our shoulders quite a bit of work. But what are we chasing? Are we chasing things of vanity? Or are we chasing after God? So here we have the wisest man that ever lived besides Christ. And he says, all is vanity. But I'm thankful for the last two verses in chapter 12. Last two verses in chapter 12 tell us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As we look at this, verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. I hope we all know that's not the fear of somebody cowering in a corner because they're afraid they're going to get beat up, but the fear of how awesome God is. Two nights ago, Josh, Andrew, and I were praying out on the deck up there at Treasure Mountain, and we turned the light off after we were done praying, and we just looked up in the heavens above us. The stars up there at 8,500 feet, clear night. The moon wasn't up yet. And the God who made all that cares about little old me. And how amazing is our God. How awesome is our God. We are to fear him with that respect and praise that he deserves. But not only that, but keep his commandments. We know the Ten Commandments, of course, but that little small voice that says, go talk to Timothy. Go hand a gospel tract out to that waiter. That person seems down. Go talk to them. They need me through you. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, the believer, you and me. It's the whole duty to fear God and keep his commandments. Then verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This always reminds me, I can't remember the exact chapter reference, but in Corinthians, where it talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold and silver. What are we putting on the altar of God? What are we putting there? Are we building up works of righteousness? Or are we building up things that are going to burn when we face God in that judgment someday? If you were to stand before God today, what would you have? Would you have gold and silver and precious stones? Or would you smell like smoke from all your works being burned? What are we doing with the time God has given us? The time we have is truly a gift. And I was going over this just before. I was thinking of, you know, I'm planning on going to the doctor tomorrow and find out if we're having a little baby boy or a little baby girl. We have that appointment tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning, Grand Junction. But God's will may be a car accident on the way home and we don't make it home. You know, that'd be sad, but I'd be with God. But I have my plan and I think I know what's coming, but I don't fully. The time I have today is a gift. Third and last point here, make your time count. We're going to be in Psalms 90. Looking at verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, Psalms 90 is the only psalm written by Moses, which makes it the oldest psalm. Scholars say it was written at the end of 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. So here's Moses, after 38 years of wandering in a wilderness with all these Israelites complaining. We know that from Scripture that if we read in Exodus, they denied God. They were disobedient, right? And God said, none of this generation shall enter into the promised land. And when you go into Numbers and you look at Numbers 2 through chapter 2, verse 32, it gives us the number of how many Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. It goes through all the tribes except for the Levites, and it gives you the number of 603,550 Israelites. I've heard people say that was only the men. I'm not sure, but that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people that can't enter the promised land because of their disobedience to God. You take that number and you divide it by 40. Then you divide it by 360. That gives you a number of 140 people that would have had to die a day on average before they could have entered the promised land. So when Moses writes this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What a thought. He has seen so many people die. On average, 41 a day before they can enter the promised land. And he knows he can't enter the promised land. But that doesn't bring reality to us of a waste of time, of lives. I don't know what will. 603,550 souls wasted because of disobedience to God. I was at a funeral this spring for a young man over in Silt that passed away. And there's a young man there. The first time I met him, I thought, man, this guy's crazy. He's got earrings. He has his head shaved and made some weird noise there. But I was like, man, what's the deal with this guy? Because he's just kind of bouncing everywhere. But after talking to him, he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He got saved because of this friend who passed away. His name was Isaac. And at Isaac's, or at Blaine's funeral, Isaac stood up and said this about Blaine. He said, it's not about the grip you have on God, or the grasp you have on God, but about the grip God has on you. After my 4 years in Bible college, all the guys that were so smart that were going forward for the Lord, you couldn't tell them anything because they knew it all. They had a grasp on God. But to this day, almost over half of those guys that I know of are out of the ministry already because God didn't have a grip on them. Friends, we can be in God's word. We can be reading it. But are we in prayer? Is this just a checklist in your life? Are you reading it and saying, Father, feed me. I need that. I need your meat. I can't live on bread alone. Whereas some of the camp staff would be Mountain Dew, coffee. Can't live on that alone. But we have to have the word of God. Working up at camp, you can usually tell pretty quick when a staff member's not spending time in the word of God or spending time in prayer. So they start getting irritable. They start getting short-fused. And you go and talk to them. No, I haven't. I've been too busy. You got to get in the Word of God. Because that's where you're going to find your strength. That's where you're going to find your purpose. But it's the same for all of us. We need to be in the Word of God. I often think about what it'd be like to be blind and not be able to read the Word of God. I didn't learn to read and write until I was 20. So I've only been able to read God's Word for 10 years. And I love it. But it's amazing how fast the world or the devil gets in there, and I'm not reading God's Word over circumstances. Oh, when we're not at camp and we're not traveling, I'm back in the Hotchkiss area and I'll have somebody call. I got a calf stuck. I need you to come pull it. So I go over there early in the morning, late at night, whatever, and then I sleep in and I get up and I'm too tired to spend time in God's Word because I slept past the time and I have to be somewhere else. Don't let those things keep us from God's Word. It's not about the grasp you have on God, but about the grip God has on you. For conclusion, I had somebody ask me, are you going to hit somebody with those? I told him only if they got ornery. He's nodding his head yes. And Josh has been behaving himself over here, so I don't have to hit him. I haven't seen anybody sleeping yet, so we're good. I got two different yardsticks here. This yardstick resembles my life. You get a yardstick, you break it down to centimeters, you have 91 centimeters in a yard. I'll be turning 31 in a little less than a month. That's going to put me right there. This is how much of my life I've already lived, if God lets me live till 91, which I really doubt I'll make it that far because I've really beat my body up. But I didn't start serving the Lord until right here at 19. All these years were about me. These are the years that I've been serving the Lord. It's been the best time of my life. All the things I thought here would be the best time of my life, they don't compare to anything to here. Being used of God to touch a little junior or a teen, there's nothing better than that. Or to witness to somebody on the street and see them accept Christ as Savior, there's nothing better than that. Or to cry with a brother or sister in Christ and encourage them, there's nothing better than that. But I got this time left. Like I said, I still couldn't make it to 31. I could be gone tomorrow. Driving home tonight, something could happen. None of us know how much time we have. But I have different things on here. I have James chapter, it's been getting beat up. There it is, 4:14 on here. For what is your life is even a vapor that appear for a little time. Then I have Psalms 90 verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Then I've also put in different names on here. And that's what this yardstick is. These are different people I've known. This is Timothy that I already talked about. Timothy who, age 15, took his own life because his girlfriend broke up with him and he didn't think there was any sense in living anymore. I have the TCA girl. The college I went to had an academy added in the church. This was a foreign exchange student from China. It's her senior year. They had just finished evangelistic meetings. This girl had raised her hand 4 times, but she wouldn't come forward. A couple men tried talking to her afterwards. She said, no, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. School started back up. Her and her sister were a little late, hopped in the car, didn't put on their seat belts. Another car hit them. She went through the windshield. Girl who was planning on being a doctor, thinking she had plenty of time. And she put off God as far as we know. I hope that she'll be in heaven because I hope she accepted Christ sometime after that evangelistic meeting, but nobody knows for sure. She heard the truth, but I don't know. And here on 21, I have a name, Zed. When I went back to college, I took 2 years off, went back 2 years. And Zed was my roommate. Zed was a big, jolly fellow. He'd laugh. Kids loved him. He went and worked at a camp, and the kids loved him. But he ended up gaining some wrong theology. And he said, I don't need Bible college. I don't need the church. I just need me and God, basically. But he was believing a wrong theology. He left Bible college. Many of us tried reaching out to Zed. He wouldn't respond to us. The day of finals, I was getting ready to take my last final, and I got called to the dean's office. He said, we just got word that Zed took his life last night. Age 21. A young man who definitely had the call of God on him. But the devil got in there with a little lie And he Zed took a step in the wrong direction, which led to another step and another step. And he took his life. Here I have Blaine that I was talking about earlier. Blaine was 25 years old. He was working with the youth at his church. And I just saw his mom here about a month ago, and they didn't know what had killed him at that time, but they believe now it was the COVID virus that killed him. 25 years old. He was in the hospital having breathing problems. Middle of telling a joke, fell over dead. They worked 45 minutes trying to bring him back. Why did God decide to take Blaine? Don't know this side of heaven. But I'm a young man who thought he had plenty of time. Then I have a TCA mom here. This was a mom of three children in the academy where I went to college at. She went to bed telling her kids, "Good night, I love you," thinking she'd be up fixing them breakfast in the morning. She had a brain aneurysm and never woke up. Nobody knows why, but God does. I have Mr. Dale here. He was one of the guys I worked with. He trained me in Awanas down there. And Mr. Dale, all the kids loved him. But he had this high-stress job, and I'd often ask him, because he'd be so beat down about his job sometimes, I said, "Why do you keep working there?" "Well, I just got a little more time before I reach my retirement. A little more time, and then I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do missions work. I'm going to do this." And he gave me this long list. About a month before he would have retired, he was on this last big project, and his heart basically blew up, the doctor said. And he fell over dead. Never got to spend that time serving the Lord, because he was so focused on getting that retirement. He told me one time, he says, "God's been working on me for over 20 years to serve him, but I knew I needed to do this. I got to get this retirement. I got to do this job." And he never got to that point. Then I have Aunt Joy down here at 80. Aunt Joy, she was a lady who really gave lots of money to the college. It was often said that the college never would have been able to go on without Aunt Joy. She was a lady who had never married, loved the Lord. She went to yard sales and bought stuff, cleaned it up, and sold it, and gave the money to the ministry. And she ended up losing the battle of cancer at age 80. But what a saint Aunt Joy was. I remember her my first year here. I am a little farm boy from Hotchkiss, Colorado, walking into that college. "How are you, cutie? Are you ready?" And like, oh boy. But I always loved talking to Aunt Joy. She was just God radiated through her. She always was encouraging. And down here at age 90 is Bob. Bob Lund was like a grandpa to me, like a dad to my dad. He was just an old farmer, but Bob loved the Lord. And Bob, I don't know how many times we sat up there listening to Bob tell stories. He'd say, "Well, the other day," actually back in 1930-something, and I was like, "Oh, yeah, the other day." That was a long day ago. But he'd always leave something about the Lord in each story about how God had worked in his life. And old Bob, just a funny story on Bob. He wasn't a fan of new hymns or anything, and my dad's not. And they were talking one day, and he went to a church, and the preacher came back and told him, said, "Bob, I see you're not singing these songs." He said, "Nope." He says, "You know, we may have to sing those in heaven someday." He says, "I won't." He says, "I'm only going to sing the old ones." But old Bob, that's one of my favorite stories of him. But old Bob lived for the Lord. And at age 90, they found him one morning. He'd gone out to check his cows on the four-wheeler. There's this little bridge he had to drive across. Don't know if he had a heart attack and missed the bridge or if he just missed the bridge. But they found him under his four-wheeler. And Bob went out the way he wanted to, loving God and working his farm. And if God gives me that long of a life, I hope that can be me, being faithful to the Lord and where God has called me. Bob wasn't a preacher. He was called to be a layman in the church, and that's what he was. He did it with his whole heart. All that to say, I don't go through that to discourage you, but the reality of life. Timothy's life, age 15, was over. The TCA girl who was planning on being a doctor, who had heard the gospel, "But I'm not ready for that. I got plenty of time. I got to get my life in order first." Her life was over at age 18. Zed, a young man who had the call of God on him, believed a lie and took that step in the wrong direction, which led to his life ending at age 21. To Blaine, guy working with the youth, nobody knows why God took him, but he's gone. The TCA mom kissing her kids, "Good night, I love you. See you in the morning." brain aneurysm, never waking up. Mr. Dale, thinking he was almost there to where he could serve the Lord, finally, after he got that retirement, life was over. To Aunt Joy, being truly a saint, losing the battle with cancer. And then Bob, at age 90, going out the way he wanted to. I don't say that to discourage you, but to bring the reality of life. What are we doing with the time God's given us? Are you taking steps in the right direction or the wrong direction? Are you being one of those Israelites saying, God, no, not right now. I'm not going to trust you right now. I got to get my things in order. Then maybe I'll trust you. When God's saying, trust me and I'll take care of you. I'll use you to do things that you would never imagine with your life. It may just be being a faithful layperson in the church. Or he may be calling one of you in here to be a missionary, a preacher, a preacher's wife. The sky's the limit to when God's in it. There's no telling what God's going to do. I'll pray here and then I'll hand it back over to Pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do this come before you. God, I thank you, God, for the time you've given me. And Lord, I thank you for calling me out of a life of living for self and doing my own thing, which was miserable. God, I thank you for giving me meaning. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that, Lord, needs to make a decision of obedience to you, or there's one here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray, God, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day of them saying, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Take me and use you. I know your words tells us, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, help us not to be sinful towards you. And you are so loving and graceful towards us. Lord, I pray you would help us number our days. May we live each day as it's our last. May we live each day as the first day of our life, full of excitement and serving you. God, I pray that you would work in the hearts as you've worked in mine.